You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Back in the book of Colossians, talking about spiritual growth tonight. All right, so we're talking about spiritual growth. We've spent a couple of weeks on it. We've got a couple of more weeks on it. It's a complicated subject. If you've ever tried to grow spiritually, you know. Sounds like it should be pretty easy. It's not. We need to know what God teaches us about spiritual growth. And so spiritual growth is really a matter of becoming who you are. We've been focusing on this verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. If you had to come up with like a summary of the whole book of Colossians that we've been studying, this letter from 2,000 years ago, 2:6 is a pretty good shot at the main point of the book. Paul writes, "As you've received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him." And so we see Christ at the center of every single aspect of spiritual growth. He's our starting point, and he is how we progress. Receiving Christ is the starting point. You know, before you receive Christ, okay, so, you know, you're the old you. This is the person that you were. The old you is incomplete. You're missing something. You're searching for something. You're guilty. You're spiritually dead. But Jesus Christ, because he loved you so much, he came. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And now he offers eternal life to anyone who will receive it. And so you need to receive the gift that he's holding out to you. You need to receive his verdict on you, and you also need to receive his solution. And at that point, you become what Scripture calls the new you or the new self. And the new you is... couldn't be any more different from the old you. Complete, forgiven, spiritually alive. And so you have a total transformation in your identity, but it doesn't mean we're perfect. Far from it. We won't be perfect in this life. What this does is it starts you on a process of spiritual growth. And spiritual growth, what some people think is, okay, I receive my forgiveness from Christ, then I get to work and I try to be good. That's what I used to think. That's not how it works. The same way you received Christ, which is by grace, by his power, it's his working, spiritual growth is the same way. It's a free gift. It's by his power working in your life. And that's why he says, so walk in him. So walking in Christ is the key to ongoing spiritual growth. It's like we're going for a walk with Jesus. It's like we're growing in our friendship. We're also growing to be more like him. We're learning to see things the way that he does. And we begin to act and behave more and more the way that he is. His love is poured out into our hearts. We want to spend time with him. That spiritual growth is a relationship with Christ leading us into love for other people. And so spiritual growth, in a nutshell, is becoming more like Jesus, as we'll see in our passage tonight. It starts by God making us new. We receive that free gift. And then we learn to live out this new identity. Just because you have a new identity doesn't mean you know how to benefit from it. You know, you get a new car. Have you ever gotten a different car? You realize, okay, I don't know where all the levers are. I don't know how the radio works. I don't know how to like put the gas in. Is it on this side or is it on this side? How do you pop the trunk? Like, there's all these things you need to learn to make the best use of that new car. Or you get a new phone and you're like, this is different from my old phone. You know, I was on iPhone, now it's on Android. I don't understand where everything is. You've got to learn how to use this new phone. And that's the way it is with our new identity. There's things that you need to learn that God teaches us about how to benefit from this new identity. And so this is, you learn to become who you really are. It starts with a focus on your new identity. It starts in the mind. It does not start with the actions. It starts with having the transformation of the mind. And then we take off the old way of life. Scripture kind of depicts this almost like, you know, this shirt, this just isn't me anymore. It doesn't even fit anymore. So I'm going to take this off. And then it's like God's given me a new set of clothing and I'm putting on the new way of life. This week, we'll focus on the first two of these. Next week, we'll flesh out the third one of these. So the first one of these, focus on your new identity. Let's start reading in Colossians 3:1. He says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay, so seeking here. You've been raised up with Christ. So remember, when we become a Christian, we're connected with Christ. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And Christ, he died, He rose, he was raised up. And so in a very real sense, because you're connected to him, you also, in some sense, you died. In some sense, you were raised up. We study this in chapter 2. And we need to keep seeking the things above. So there are things above. There are spiritual realities that aren't immediately apparent to our eyes, that are part of our new identity, that are revealed to us by God. And those are the things we need to seek. And seeking is not a passive thing. Seeking is more than just being willing. Some of us are stuck spiritually because we're like, yeah, I'm willing, but you're not really seeking. There is a part that we need to play. God obviously does the bulk of it, but there's still something we need to do because you look at two different Christians, one of them grows spiritually a lot, the other one just seems stuck. Are you stuck? This passage tonight might have some keys for you. You know, seeking versus being willing. You think about the unemployed person, they're like, you know, I'm willing to work. You know, if a job just happened to land in my lap, I would probably do it. Okay, if you want to get a job, you got to seek a job. There's something you got to do. You think about the single person and they're just like, you know, I'm willing to have a girlfriend. If some girl came along and came after me, you know, like, it's like, okay, you got to seek. If you want to solve your singleness problem, there's something you got to do. Guys and girls, seek, okay? It's not just willingness. There's seeking that's involved here. Some of us, we're stuck because we're being passive spiritually. Passivity does not work in any area of life, especially the spiritual area. You are going to have to seek. You're going to have to do your part. Don't just sit there feeling sorry for yourself because you're not growing. There's something you got to do. You got to keep seeking the things above. Obviously, make sure you've been raised up with Christ. Make sure you're actually a Christian first. You've received that forgive. But once you have, you got to seek. You got to go after it. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said, if you seek, you shall find. So God does the bulk. God does the hard part. Yet there's still something that we need to do. We're gonna have to seek this out. What does that look like? What does it mean to keep seeking the things above? He tells us in the very next verse what it means to keep seeking the things above. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so again, there's that element of you've been raised up with Christ, right? You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So there's a life that is there, but it's a hidden life, okay? It's not apparently obvious on the surface necessarily. It's hidden. You gotta look for it. It's gotta be revealed to you by God, and then you've gotta set your focus on it. He contrasts two things. You have the things above and the things that are on earth. The things on earth, it's just me walking around, right? But the things above, that's that life that's hidden with Christ in God. And that even though I'm already seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ, I'm not quite yet there. It's this already not yet tension in the New Testament. That's very important when it comes to spiritual growth. Perhaps a visual would be helpful here. So here's you, right? Clip art guy. And on the one hand, you could set your mind on the things that are on earth. You know, you could spend pretty much your entire day thinking about my performance. How am I doing? What did I do? Sometimes our performance is things from today. Sometimes it's I'm still beating myself up for the way I failed. Sometimes I'm feeling pretty proud of how sweet I'm doing. Some of us, what we're thinking about is things we did a year ago. Some of us are still dwelling on and feeling bad over things we did many years ago. I bet a lot of us have something like this in our life where if we think about it, like I've got stuff in my life where if I start thinking about it, I just start beating myself up. I'm like, that's so embarrassing. Can't believe I did that. That was so hurtful. And I just sink lower and lower down into this pit. You got anything like that? We sit around thinking about that. We sit around thinking about the rules. Remember last week how we said how a lot of people think spiritual growth and Christianity is about a rules focus. I need to do. I need to figure out what is my duty and I need to do that. I need to go do that. And what do I got? I got to go to this meeting today. I got to hang out with this person. I got to read my Bible. I got to do this. I got to stop doing that. I got to quit sinning in this way. That is our natural approach to spiritual growth. That is the wrong approach. That would be setting our mind on the things on earth. On the other hand, and that is what scripture calls, there's a term for this, our condition, all right? On the other hand, instead of setting my mind on my performance and on what are the rules and the duties I have, I could think about what Christ did for me. I could meditate on the cross. I could maybe memorize some verses and think about what he did, how much he loved me. I could think about what he gave up to come to earth, how he didn't cling to his privileges in heaven, but he emptied himself and he came to earth and he lived this humble life of a humble servant. I can think about how he pursued me, the people he put in my life, the way he arranged circumstances to turn me to him. I can think about how grateful I am for his grace. I could just thank him. God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for this in my life. And it's two very different mindsets. When you think about how you blew it and what you got to do, that's not going to be beneficial for your spiritual growth. That's the opposite of what he said here. Set your mind on things above, not things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden. The mind needs to be set on the hidden things. We can sit around, and that's our position, okay? So it's the difference between our condition, which is sort of like how I'm feeling, what I'm doing, and my position, which is who I am in Christ, that hidden part. That's where our mind needs to be. We can think about how lonely I feel, or we can think about how I'm in Christ. I'll never be lonely again. I'm joined to Christ permanently. And not only that, when I'm connected to Christ, and other Christians are connected to Christ, he says, you're also connected to each other. We are members of one another. And so at the most fundamental level, you will never be alone. And you're heading for heaven where you'll live in perfect community. So I start thinking about how can I love other people? Instead of thinking about me and my loneliness, I start thinking about Christ, my connection with him, and what I can do to love other people. And then we start to, instead of being weighed down by those negative feelings, we start to be buoyed up by this positive mindset. We're feeding. God's spirit lives inside of us. And as we set our minds on the things above, we feed the part of us that wants to grow, that God wants to grow. We can sit around thinking about all my problems, or I can sit around thinking about all the ways God has blessed me. What about you today? What's your mind been on? Which one of these? Has it been down low on the things on earth or up high on the things above? The hidden part. Romans 8 sums it up pretty nicely. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the flesh, it says, is hostile toward God. And what you'll notice as you set your mind on the things on earth, you just sort of like grow more and more resentful toward God. You grow an aversion toward doing what he wants you to do, toward his word. On the other hand, the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. And so the more you set your mind on things above, the more close you feel to God, the more you desire to please him, the happier you feel, the more sense of peace that you get. Jesus said, I came that I might have life and have life abundantly, and this life starts flowing into you and through you out to other people. Do you want that life? You're gonna have to start with your mindset on the things above. And here's how this works. You know, before you were a Christian, 100% of your time was spent thinking about the things on earth. And 0% of your time was spent on thinking about the things above. And spiritual growth is not flip that, okay? Spiritual growth is where you're like, okay, I'm up to like 2% of my entire thought life is on the things above. And 98% is on the things below, all right? But you start doing that, and all of a sudden, it's like fertilizer for the soul. And God, who's put his spirit inside of you, his spirit starts to bear fruit. He talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Don't you want those things in your life? Self-control, kindness, peace, happiness? Those things just start to sprout When you spend your mind, your thought life, focused on the things above, this is what you got to do. This is where you got to start. It's a slow process. Don't get me wrong. This is not like, you know, I feed the dollar into the machine, and I hit the button, and out pops spiritual growth. This is slow. You've got some pretty ingrained thoughts, all right, that are pretty messed up. You've got a perspective that God needs to transform. He needs to cleanse your mind. He needs to change your way of thinking. And it's slow. But he's committed to you. And as you slowly but surely begin to set your mind on the things above, you find yourself starting to change. This is where the word of God is so essential. Because as we each day, we sit and we open our Bibles and we read it. Like, you can get to a point where you love it. You can get to a point where you feel weird if you miss a day in the word, okay? You know, you're shooting for regular time in God's word and time where you say, God, speak to me here. God, I want you to encourage me. I show up each morning with a pen and I'm looking for something to underline that God is gonna speak to me. And it's awesome because he does. He shows up there and he has a word for me, a word of encouragement, a word of truth, a word of correction. And I just feel so loved as I spend time in his word. So as we spend time in God's word, we open ourselves to the power that created the heavens and the earth. And this just kind of beams like growth and life into our souls as we set our minds on it, okay? We've got to let it into our minds too. It's not just a matter of like repeating mindless words or something. It's not the ritual of reading the word. It's an encounter with God. He says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's your position. Died, past tense. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's present tense. That's the current state of things. And then it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's the future tense aspect of salvation. Past, present, future. Past tense was a one-time event. Present tense is ongoing. Future tense, one-time event. When Christ is revealed, you also be revealed with him in glory. Remember that hidden life that nobody could see? When Christ is revealed, everybody's gonna see it. In fact, when Christ is revealed, there won't be this things above, things below. There won't be this position condition. At that point, the position part, you won't need that anymore because your position will match your condition. You'll live on a renewed earth, not this broken earth. You'll live in a new body, not this broken body. A body that has continuity with your current one. You'll be recognizable. You'll remember your life on earth, but all the broken parts about you will be fixed. All the things that get in the way of relationships with others, relationship with God, all those addictions, those destructive habits, those will be gone. And you will be revealed with him in glory. This is where thinking about heaven can also be really helpful. This is one great way to set our mind on the things above. Randy Alcorn in his phenomenal book, Heaven, 500 pages of awesome exploration of every single aspect of heaven. He's got shorter books on heaven too, if you're not a 500-page kind of person. I read this book, I don't know, I've probably been walking with the Lord for 10 years, and I feel like when I read it, I felt like I had some vitamin deficiency for my whole spiritual life, and I just could not devour this book enough. It was like this missing vitamin, and I just loved it. I was so encouraged by it. It was interesting too, because God had me read this book before I kind of faced death in a new way in a number of different areas of my life, and I think he was preparing me for, you're gonna be thinking about death as some people you love are gonna pass away, and you need to be ready for that. You need to have your mindset on the things above. But Alcorn writes, a man who's been in another world does not come back unchanged. I just read a sci-fi novel where a guy finds a portal to another world and has all these adventures there, and he comes back and he's just a different guy. He says, a man who gives sustained thought to another world, the heaven where Christ is and the resurrected earth where we will live forever with him, also does not remain unchanged. We don't have to go there and back again to be changed by it. That would be life-changing. The Apostle Paul got to go there and back again, he tells us. But most of us probably won't get to do that. But we can set our minds on it. And we will not be remain unchanged by that. He becomes a new person. He'll no longer fill his stomach with stale leftovers and scraps fallen to a dirty kitchen floor. He smells the banquet being prepared for him. He won't spoil his appetite. He knows what his mouth is watering for. You see what's waiting, and it gives an anticipation, and it gives you a happiness. There's a certain happiness that can only come from thinking about heaven. I hope you know what that feels like, and I hope you seek that often. And you will see just how empty the false substitutes are that this world puts forward to satisfy that longing that we all have for heaven. We long for our home even though we've never been there, and that's heaven. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's the first step in spiritual growth. That is so important. But there's other steps we gotta take as well. Next he says, you need to put off the old way of life. There are certain things that just don't fit you anymore now that you've been changed. You know, there's certain clothes that I just, you know, I used to wear all the time. You know, when I was 2, I wore diapers. I crap my pants all the time. I'm not even tempted to wear diapers anymore. I haven't crapped my pants in years. Because that's not who I am anymore. Thank you. I think it's been years. It's not who I am anymore. I'm a grown up. And so I see myself a certain way. And so there's certain things I don't wear anymore, okay? And Jesus says, when you learn to see yourself in your new identity, there are certain things that will lose their appeal. And there are certain things that you will see, I have a power, a resistance to this. And they've also been replaced with something else. The replacement part, the put on part, we'll talk more about that next week, but there is a putting off that needs to happen as well. And so verse 5, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Remember he said you died with Christ? And so there was a time, so the first thing he brings up is sexual immorality. You know, God has a certain design for sex. Some of us, we've never even heard that before. For some of us, you know, sexual ethics, it's like, well, if you're dating this person, you can't have sex with that person, right? You at least need to break up with this person first. God says any sex outside of a committed, lifelong, biblical marriage is wrong, is damaging, it's destructive. There's a powerful bond that happens with sexual contact. Neuroscience has even found this. There's a bond that happens. And when you bond with someone, it's powerful. And then when you rip that bond apart, it's like the two become one and then they're ripped back into two again. It's incredibly painful. Sexual immorality is the first thing we need to put off. It's selfish and it's damaging. It's self-serving. I'm saying, I don't want to commit to you because what if somebody better comes along? But I do want to use you in like the deepest way possible. I want to make a promise that I'm not willing to keep. And some of us are like, I don't know about that. I don't really feel that when I have sex. Think back to your first time before the layers of callus were built up. Didn't you realize something very profound happened there? Was there an unbelievable amount of pain and fear and anxiety and insecurity? Did the relationship just get weird in ways you can't explain? God says, that's because of this. That's because there's a oneness. God designed sex. He wants you to have the best sex possible. You gotta do it his way. And our culture is so messed up. Casual hookup culture. Pornography is a phenomenon of modern, they didn't have pornography back in biblical times. But we have very powerful, realistic pornography. And studies are showing the damage it can do. And the porn trap, it says, powerful human bonding hormones are released with orgasm, and they contribute to establishing a lasting emotional attachment with whomever or whatever you happen to be with or thinking about at the time. Yes, these hormones, these bonding hormones that are released, if you're with your spouse, It makes you find the other person more attractive. It makes you want to commit more to that person. It makes you want to be more vulnerable with that person. But when it's with someone who you're going to just part with, or when it's with pornography, when it's an image, a photoshopped image of a sex worker, well, that's very different. And we become bonded to something that doesn't exist, and it makes actual sex, can make it more challenging. Lifelong marriage commitment, more challenging. I read today that erectile dysfunction has increased 30-fold in males age 14 to 21 over the past decade. Pornography is a factor on that, major factor. You can bet that. It's selfish and it's damaging, but Jesus comes along and says, when you died and were raised with Christ, the members of your earthly body, consider them dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, those evil desires. And some of us are like, okay, I'm a Christian, and that part of me does not feel dead. It feels very alive and very powerful. It seems like, you know, I'm trying to talk myself into something that's not true. No, you're trying to live out your new identity. And our perspective might be pretty messed up. You know, we do need to like find a way to get away. Like, we do need to stop having casual hookups. That's gotta stop. We gotta find a way to get out of the porno. You don't realize how much the porno is affecting your perspective, the pornography. I've seen guys finally get out of it. And it's like they become new. It's like they're online for the first time. And some of us are just like, you know what? I'm hopeless and I'll never change. And as long as you believe that, you are exactly right. Because that is disbelief of what Jesus says about you. That you have died, you've been raised up with him, and you need to keep seeking the things above. This would be a focus on the things on earth. Focus on your condition. You need to focus on your position and on what Christ did for you. Jesus comes along and he says, no, with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that tonight in this area? That with God, all things are possible? Some of us feeling pretty discouraged, pretty hopeless. You need to believe what Christ says, that with God, all things are possible. And you need to believe. He wants to change you in this area. He'll step you through it. A lot of people in this room, myself included, felt so hopeless with this. And I can't believe the work God has done in my life. Not perfect, but I can't believe the work God has done in my life in this area. And a lot of people can give you that same testimony in this room. He also says, consider the members of your body as dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry. Second thing we need to put off is the greed. Greed for money says, this life is all there is, so I need to get as much as I can. Under the old you, that was true. This life was all there is. And even though we know we can't take it with us, even though even social science studies have shown that more money does not make you happy and brings a load of other problems with it, we still live where the dollar is my God. And that's why he says this is idolatry. You know, idolatry, God says, you should have no other gods before me. And if God is here and the call of the dollar is here, higher than God, taking precedence in my life and my time, that's a problem. And that is a false God that we put up above a real God. This life is all there is. I need to get as much as I can. Jesus says, no. He says, you have a loving heavenly Father now. Did you know that? Once you come into a relationship with him, do you know that? And he loves to take care of his kids. He says, even human fathers like to do nice things for their kids, and they're evil. Your heavenly Father, he loves you. He wants to take care of you. Trust him. Jesus says, an eternal inheritance awaits you. Yeah, you can't take it with you, but you can store up treasures in heaven. And so that greed, suddenly, as we begin to understand who we are, as we begin to walk with Christ, the greed begins to be replaced with generosity, peace when it comes to money. People are so worried about money. Peace is what he wants to give you. He says, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. He gives a couple reasons for why we should leave these things behind. One is, this is what the rest of the world does. Verse 6, at first glance, looks like a threat against Christians, like God's going to judge you. Okay, Christians have passed out of judgment. But those who don't have a relationship with Christ, they're still under the judgment of God. And these are the kinds of things that they're going to be judged for by Christ. And so why would we want to do those things? That's what everybody else is doing. You're different now. You got to see yourself as different. He also says they don't fit who you are anymore. He says, in them, you once walked when you were living in them. What benefit were you deriving from those things of which you're now ashamed? Peter asks. No, the time already passed is sufficient for you to pursue those things. It's different now. You're different. This is not who you are anymore. You've got to believe that. It's not who you are anymore. You're in Christ. You're different. You must believe that. You got to set your mind on that. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And so we see selfish anger spilling out in angry words, hurtful words, maybe even physical violence. That's the third thing we need to put aside. The sexual immorality, the greed, the selfish anger. Anger can be really harmful. Some of us, we've had to deal with some anger in our lives. Bet you a lot of us here have some kind of an anger problem, but I want you to think back even further than that. Think back to your earliest experiences where you experienced anger from another. Was it an angry parent? An angry friend? An angry lover? Some of the most hurtful experiences in our lives have been others lashing out in anger in our vicinity or at us. And God says, you don't have to live this way anymore. It's made us angry people. Life, we feel like, has made us angry. And we feel this rage boiling up within us. And Jesus says, you're different. You're different. It's the new you. He says, the new you, like, it's secure. Think about how much of our anger is we feel disrespected. Who cares what they think, Jesus says. I love you. What else matters? I think you're awesome, he says. Who cares what that guy thinks? Who cares what she thinks? Who cares if you felt insulted or slighted? The horizontal opinions of others pale in comparison to the vertical opinion of my God, my Father in heaven. You're secure now. You don't have to lash back or prove yourself. You're also forgiven. You know, some of us, we are just dominated by bitterness. Bitter. We can still remember that day, that thing they said, that thing they did, how I was wronged and disrespected, used, and it burns. And we wake up in the morning and we're thinking about that. We have dreams about it sometimes, bitterness dreams. We don't know what to do about it. And Jesus said, you are the most forgiven person in the world. You've been forgiven so much. And what this person did to you is pretty small compared to what I forgave you for. And we become so grateful for the forgiveness we've received that the little things people do to us, they just don't seem as big of a deal because we're setting our minds on the things above. God's forgiveness of me, not on the things on earth, what people did to mess me over. Jesus says, you're different. You're secure. You're forgiven. You can release these things. And he wants to teach you how to do that. Finally, he says, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and you put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You're being renewed to the image of Christ. And he says, you laid aside the old self. You put on the new self. That's what happened when you became a Christian. You see those past tense verbs? And then that new self, you are now being renewed. You're being renewed. So that's a present tense verse. That's an ongoing verb. And that's something God does. You don't renew yourself. You are being renewed by God. Promise God makes, something he will do. And we see the fourth thing we need to put off, and that's lying. Liars. We're all liars. You know, the old self, the truth was an obstacle to me getting what I want. And so I would manipulate the truth, I would bend the truth, I would put on one front, I'd put on another me, I would, you know, dishonesty, whatever got the result. There's a self-protection in lying. I don't want people to see the real me. And so I need to kind of show them what I think they want to see. I need to put on the mask. I need to put up the front. There's also, here's the thing. Lying is destructive because it breaks down trust in relationships. Have you ever tried to date a liar? It is impossible. I was reading a Christian book on dating, and they were like, if the person you're dating is a liar, run, run, run. Doesn't matter how attracted you are to them. Run away. Because that is so destructive to relationships, because you don't know which end is up. You think you can trust them. You think you're having this relationship. All of a sudden you find they've been deceiving you in some significant way. I've been in relationships like this. I've had friendships like this where I just feel like so hurt, like it's impossible to even know where the ground is in this relationship. So it does break down trust. We're gonna have to learn. It also blocks the receipt of grace. It's not that God won't forgive you if you're dishonest, but some of us, we've got things in our lives that we're hiding. Things we did. Things from our past. Might be the distant past. We've never told anybody. It might be something recent that you're like, nobody needs to know about that. Here's the thing. Oftentimes, it's not until you come out into the light with a trusted brother or sister about what happened, and then you see their gracious response. And that's when the breakthrough finally happens. That's when you finally see the grace of God and experience it in a new way. Some of us are hiding. We're hiding something. I urge you, do not lie to one another. Lies of omission, not saying the thing you need to say, that's a lie. Come out with that. Don't hide it any longer. I hid stuff for years. I was so relieved when I finally told people about it. I imagine them being like, what? And instead they're like, oh yeah, a lot of people have that problem. A lot of people struggle with that. Here's how I can relate. I like started like tearing up because I felt like free finally of this thing I've been carrying around. You can have that experience. It's time to come out with it. Even if there might be some negative consequences with coming out, it's still better than hiding. He said, you're being renewed, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. There's all kinds of people in this Christian community that Paul is writing to. People from different races, people from different religious backgrounds, people from different countries, barbarian and Scythians, people from different socioeconomic classes, people who were slaves and people who were free. And he says, you know what all those distinctions are? Things on earth, your condition. We've got all these horizontal comparisons that keep us apart from one another. But he says in Christ, Christ is all and in all when it comes to the body of Christ. And you know what that is? Things above your position. Jesus Christ is the only basis for true diversity, true racial unity. Because we're not seeing each other against these horizontal distinctions. We see each other according to the things above. The truest thing about us, we all have in common. We all have been loved by God. We love God, and that gives us a love for one another. Whoever you were, in Christ, you're a new person. You gotta believe that. You gotta believe that if you're gonna have any chance for spiritual growth. You gotta believe it because it's true. So in conclusion, what have we seen? Spiritual growth. It's not about you just get your act together, buckle down. No, spiritual growth starts by God giving you a new identity. And then your part, you gotta receive that new identity, and then you gotta set your mind on the things above and start allowing God to transform your perspective, your view of this world. And then you're putting off. You had old ways of coping with things back when you had no other choice. He's like, you don't need to do that anymore. You need to see those don't hold power over you anymore. And then, as we'll talk about next week, put on the new. Start taking steps to live out your new identity and see the truth of these things that God has told you about yourself. Feel his power moving through you and changing you. And then he renews you into the image of Christ, makes you more and more like Jesus. And that is the first part of Colossians 3. Yeah, Lord, before I met you, I was hopelessly lost, addicted, so lonely, had no idea how to connect with people. And then you poured your love into my heart. You made me new. And then you committed to a long process of renewal, Lord. And I thank you that we've got a room full of transformed lives, Lord. I pray for those that are feeling pretty hopeless. I pray they wouldn't fall prey to that negative self-talk, Lord. I pray instead that they would replace that with what you say about them. They would start turning their minds to that. They would start combating the lies with your truth. I pray for those people who did not have a relationship with you, Lord. I pray that they would experience the freedom that comes with meeting Christ and having their sins forgiven, Lord. And I pray that you would also begin a transformation in their lives as well. Amen.